Oh, hey, it's good to be with you guys again tonight.
I love Luke chapter 8. I really do. That every time I hear that portion of scripture in there where he casts those demons into them pigs, it shows me that Jesus has got a sense of humor. You know? Because if you really stop and think about it, I mean, this is my own personal theory. It may not be true. But, you know, Jews weren't supposed to have pigs. These were apostate Jews that were raising these pigs. And Jesus just happened to come across this guy that had all these demons in him, that one of them called Legion. And this one demon was bold enough to ask Jesus, "Don't send us into the pit, man. Send us into the pigs." And he just accommodated him. He says, "That's fine." And you notice that the pigs ran downhill. They didn't run into a barbecue. They ran into a lake and they were drowned, which set those demons free again. And I believe that Jesus had in mind that these demons were going to be the very thing that was going to be behind Islam. That's why it's it's so bad for a Muslim to eat any pig or to be even close to a pig. Because it's just they're unclean. And I believe that Jesus is going to do a second thing with the demons that were in those pigs when he smokes them finally in hell with Islam. And that just tickles me. Because the demons are going to get what they get at the end anyway. They're just prolonging it a little bit longer. So that just, it showed me that he had a sense of humor. But that's, you know, it may not be. I'm going to be sharing some things tonight with you that are happening right now. They're happening at a speed that is absolutely unbelievable. I've called this tonight the big 3-2. That's terminology. I think it was a boxing world. There was a 3-2 combination of punches or something, but I didn't look at it that way. I'm looking at it more in the sense of there's going to be a big three and there's a big two in Scripture that we need to look at that are going to deal with every one of us. We're going to be dealing with this as we move into this. So let's pray God's blessing on His Word as we start with this tonight and ask Him to show us out of this book what He would have us to see tonight, each one of us individually. Okay, Father, we thank You that You are true to Your Word, that You will guide and direct us into all that You have for us if we pay attention to what You're saying and what You're doing through the power of Your Spirit. So we're going to ask You tonight to open up these portions of Scripture and open up the things that You are doing in this world to help us understand how quickly You are bringing things to a close. And we just want to thank You for that tonight and give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to go through this kind of slow tonight to make sure that we cover these scriptures perfectly. And this isn't a very long teaching. And when you get to the end of it, you'll see that it's you know, not going to be one of those things where you're going to go to sleep. But it's going to be, we're going to look at the Word very carefully. The first thing I want to look at is there are biblical threes all the way through Scripture. I just wrote down a few of them here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, body, soul, and spirit, the three temptations of Jesus, the three wise men, three temptations of Eve, Jesus and Peter, do you love me? We're going to look at that portion of Scripture. Then the three crosses, of course, on Calvary's Hill. There's a whole bunch more to this, but I just wanted to give you an idea that there are lots of combinations of threes throughout the Scripture, and I wanted to zero in on a couple of them tonight with you, okay? Now, the reason I got this scripture, this message tonight, was from a song that I heard growing up a long time ago. And it's been rewritten in the secular world resung by a number of artists. And it's, I don't know, maybe you'll even notice the song. It's to know Him is to love Him. It was about a girl that really loved her guy, and she was talking about, you know, to know Him, really know Him, is to love Him, and so on and so forth. And I don't want to spend too much time on the song, but I just wanted to show you this no, and love, is because we're going to be looking at this a little bit later on in the Scripture itself. But this is where I got the idea for this, okay? So I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 22 first. We're going to be looking at verse 37, but I want to give us a little bit of the background behind it so that when we get to this point, you'll understand what he was talking about, who he was talking to, and keeping it all in the context. So Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 reads, follow along in your Bibles there. This is in the parable of the landowner. It says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and putting a wall around it, around a wine press in it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, and killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. And when the vine growers they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance. And they took him and threw him out in the vineyard and killed him. And therefore, you know what? I'm in the wrong chapter here. I was wondering when I got to the verse 37. Wrong parable. Let's go back there a little bit. One more page. That's what happens when you got trifocals. There we go. Yeah, it makes more sense now. Let's start over again. Let's start up around verse 34. Chapter 22, verse 34 of the book of Matthew. Okay? At least I'm in the right book. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one said to them, a lawyer asked him a question, testing him, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law, in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. Or your mind, I'm sorry. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like into it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So you can see who he's talking to here. He's talking to some lawyers, and he's answering a question that one of them had. But I want us to look at here of what he thought was important as far as the three things that were involved in loving God. Okay? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. There wasn't any room in there for just, okay, you can love the Lord with a little bit of your heart and a little bit of your soul and a little bit of your mind. He pretty much wants all of us. And that's for the reason being that you're going to see a little bit later on. Because if you're half-hearted for Jesus, and if you're half of your being is for him, the other half's got to be somewhere. Where would you think the other half would probably be? Anybody know? In the flesh. Yeah, in the world. Because you can't serve two masters. Yeah, that was in regards to money, but it's the same thing here. You can't really say that you love the Lord your God if you don't love him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. And that's why it was important for them to understand this as they were moving on. And it's important to note that there was three things here that was involved too. This is another part of the three that I wanted to show you about the love part. Okay? It says, so when he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, by the way, this is John 21, 15 through 17. We don't need to go to that portion because this pretty much sums it up right here when he was talking to Peter. He said to Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, this is a portion of scripture where there's talking about what Jesus was saying in the Aramaic to Peter. Peter was not able to talk back to him in that way. In the Greek language, is Peter was saying, yeah, I love you like a brother. And Jesus was saying, no, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind? And Peter kept coming back saying, Lord, you know, I really look at you as a brother. I love you. I phileo you. But he couldn't say the words that he loved him with all his heart, soul, mind, because he hadn't reached that point yet that he was able to do that. And we know that because just a short time later, he denied him three times. And that's where the cock crowed and he fell and repented and took off from there. So that's just another three that I wanted to show you in regards to love. Now, to know him, to love him, the next part we're going to be looking at is this knowing part. And this is the part I want us to really, really dig into and understand. Because to know him, as the song says, is to love him. And if you don't know him, there's no way you can love him. You can say that you love him, like Peter did, but you can't love him if you don't know him. This is why I wanted to show you there's another three that is an important part. And any of you have been through the spiritual warfare seminars and things that I've done, you've seen this verse before. But this is Philippians 3:10. When Paul was zeroing in on the most important thing in his life, but not only in his life, but in the life of them, that they were going to need to stand firm in Jesus Christ and what was coming. Because he was preparing these people to stand in the midst of severe persecution that was on the way. It hadn't reached the area of Philippi yet to the degree that it was in other parts of the Roman Empire. And he was setting them up, preparing them ahead of time to take a stand. That's what every Christian should be in the process of. You should be in the process of preparing for something that you haven't seen yet. If you're not, if what you're doing is you're living in the present or you're living in the past. And that's dangerous for Christians in today's Christianity. Because if you're living in the past or living in the present, you're not anticipating what's taking place around you and what could come. And so thus you don't prepare for it. A lot of the church today, we sang a song a few minutes ago about soon and very soon we're going to see the King. Now that wasn't Elvis, by the way. Okay? We're going to see the King. There's a lot of Christianity out there that is basing everything that they have on that very concept. That, okay, it can't get much worse than this. And soon and very soon I'm going to go see the King. And I really don't have to prepare for anything else than seeing the King. That is bad theology. Because if you don't prepare for the unknown between the time that you say I'm going to go see the King and you actually go to see the King, that time period, if you don't prepare for that, then you're still living in this back here. So as things get worse progressively down the line, you're still back here saying, I'm going to go see the King. And then things get a little bit worse and I'm going to go see the King. You're standing in it. You're not preparing yourself to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. That is what the enemy wants to do at the end of the age. He wants to rob you of those things so that you can say with your lips, yeah, I love the Lord. But with your heart and your mind, you're trailing off in a different area because it becomes difficult to live the law, the words that you say. I'll show you that in a minute. I don't want to get us too close, but this is a really progressive verse when you stop and look at it. Everybody wants to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, but they don't want to be conformed into the complete image of Jesus Christ. That's why he said to be conformed to his death. You see, we look at that and we go, you know, I like the idea of being conformed into Jesus's love and being conformed into Jesus's mercy and being conformed into Jesus's compassion. I like those things. But this being conformed into his death, that's something that's not real popular these days, because when you conform yourself into the image of Jesus in his completeness, that means that you wear the stripes that he wore and that you get your beard pulled out like he pulled out. OK, things along those lines, the tortures that he went through, the flogging that he went through before he died on the cross. When you're conformed into the image of Jesus's death, you take the whole package. You can't pick and choose and say, yeah, I want to be conformed into Jesus in these three areas, but that area over there, that death thing, I don't know about that. That's why Christians have such a hard time dying to themselves or dying to the flesh, because the flesh is very powerful and it fights against this whole dying process. But that's the three things: that to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, and to know the fellowship of his sufferings are the three things that you have to do before you can get to this point. And that's another thing that Christians don't understand. The first one is especially hard because it talks about this knowing. And these are two of the three things. And when it talks about knowing or knowledge or gnosis or whatever you want to call it, I want to flip this two back out of here so we can really spend some time on this, because this will help you understand the statement that I made at the beginning about demons and things like that. The word know is the word gnosko, and it really has got a much deeper meaning than just knowledge or general knowledge. OK, it really does. It means to recognize, to come to know. It's a process of knowing something. It's like experiencing knowledge. I explained to some of you before that if you did this with a 2-year-old, for instance, you took a 2-year-old into the kitchen and you showed the 2-year-old that there was a burner, that was fire was underneath it, there was a pot of boiling water on the burner, and you take that little 2-year-old and you tell him, don't touch that burner. That thing is hot. Look at the fire underneath. It's hot. It'll burn you. And the little 2-year-old's looking at the burner and he's looking up at you and he's going, okay, I won't touch it. I won't touch it. You turn the burner off. You take the pot of boiling water off. You put the 2-year-old down. What, 9 out of 10 times, what's the 2-year-old going to do? They touch the burner. That's knowledge that you acquire. That's complete understanding, complete knowledge of that will burn you, or there's fire underneath there that is hot. You see, you can't understand it until you actually experience it. Now, the next time you take the 2-year-old and say, don't touch the burner, they go, oh, yeah, baby. Not going to touch that burner. That's hot. That burned me. That is this type of knowledge, gnosko. And it's best understood in this verse right here, because this, again, is talking about evil spirits. It says this is the time when the Jews of that time were trying to cast demons out by the God that Paul preached. Remember in Acts when those guys were trying to do all that, they were trying to show their power and all of this. And it says the evil spirit answered and said to them, these Jews, I gnosko Jesus. In other words, I know Jesus completely. I fully understand Jesus. And I know about Paul. The word know about is episteme, okay? This is important to note to this epi right here. I'm going to show you that on the next slide. Episteme is knowing about something. And it's important that you understand that the demons had no respect for these Jews, because they did not know Jesus. They were just walking around saying, we're going to cast you guys out by the power of the God that Paul preached. And they said, we know this Jesus. Why do demons know Jesus? You see, he's the one that commands them. That's why he commanded them going to pigs. There wasn't any question about, you know, they weren't going to be arguing with Jesus. Saying, well, I don't really want to go in the pigs, Jesus. How about something else? It's what Jesus said, hit the pigs, they hit the pigs. When Jesus said, the reason he did that, because they asked him, they said, don't send us into the abyss. They understand their fate's sealed. Demons' fate is sealed. They are not redeemable. They can't be redeemed by anything. Their fate is sealed. They know it. At the end of the age, when he takes this demon horde and the Satan and all of this stuff, he casts them into the lake of fire. They know this. That's why they understand. I gnosko Jesus. We know him. But this is another one that talks about it here too, because this is important for us to understand. Because in John 14:17, it says, that is the spirit of truth who the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And he's explaining to his disciples about this Holy Spirit that will not only be with them, he's going to be in them. That's why he was saying he had to go away in John 14 prior to that. He was saying it's beneficial that I go away because another one is coming. Another comforter is coming to you. And this comforter, this one will be in you. That's what gives you the authorities over this. You see, the Jews that were trying to do this, they didn't have any authority. They had nothing. Zip. Nothing. And the demons knew it. They didn't respect it. Once the Spirit of God came on the scene and was in the believers, that's the very same Spirit that cast those demons into the pigs. It abides in us. That is the authority that we have. That's why when he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, that was the power that was within Paul. And it wasn't a power that he went around just casting demons out and having a good time in the spirit. It was the power that caused him to stand firm in his beliefs in Jesus Christ, where he could genuinely say, I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my mind. Because he had that authority within him to be able to do that. For those that don't know Jesus in this way, you just know about him, you don't have any authority. You have nothing. Zip. This world will chew you up and spit you out. We've got to have that. That is really what salvation's all about. It's a regeneration process. And if you've been here for any length of time, I know Steve has pounded this in your heads. So there's no news to anybody. If there's visitors here tonight, that is the only way that you will make it to heaven is if you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and have the Spirit of God in you, indwelling in you, to regenerate you, to turn your dead spirit into a live spirit in Jesus Christ. That is it. That's the only option that you got. That's why it was so important that he told the disciples that he had to go away. Because without him going away, there was no reconciliation to God. There was no way that these disciples could go to the Father but through the Spirit that was in them. And it's the same way today. There's no way that you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ without having this regenerative spirit within you. So it's important. That's the two of the three that I was talking about there, okay? Now, the third one is this. This is important to understand, too, in regards to what I'm going to be sharing with you at the end of this time. Excuse me. Let me get a drink here. This is the book of Colossians. If you want to turn there, go to chapter 1. Because Paul was writing to this group of Christians some very, very important words that they had to understand. They had to comprehend. And he wrote to them using words that were very pointed words. He was not only pointing them to an element of truth, But he was pointing out something that was in their midst that was not true, that had to be dealt with and had to be dealt with firmly. If you start right at the very first part of chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The reason he started this out, where he said, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. In other words, he was establishing his authority at that point in time, because he was going to be dealing with people that were not operating in the authority of Jesus Christ. They were operating in another spirit. And he was setting it up right off the bat to make sure that the brothers and sisters at Colossae knew that there was a big difference out there between those that genuinely walk in the Spirit of God and his authority and those that are claiming to do it but really aren't. And you get a little bit further. It says, we give thanks to God, the Father. This is verse 3. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also in consistently bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day that you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and be also informed of us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, right up here, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask you that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all aspects, or in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The reason he said that, this is another Greek word. It's called epinosis. This word epi, in the front of any word, this is gnosis, is just knowledge. Epi is a concentrated center of knowledge. The reason they use this, if you look at the epicenter of an earthquake, you've heard that word before? That is the very pinpoint of where the earth started to move. The epicenter of the earthquake is the dead center of the earthquake. What he was saying to them was that he wanted them to be filled with the absolute, complete understanding of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the absolute center of understanding of God. Because there was a group of people that had come to them claiming to be Christians, claiming to be Spirit-filled believers, if you want to call it a term, born-again Christians, but saying that there was more knowledge. They were called Gnostics. Gnosticism started way back then. It was something that the enemy created to try to confuse Christians in the basic truth of how they were saved and how they were regenerated, how they were born again. By adding some things to it to say, no, that's way too simple. You've got to have a complete understanding of God if you really want a chance to do it. So what they would do is they would add things in that were requirements. If you really wanted to know God, you had to not only do that, but you had to jump through this hoop. The whole idea with this was that they were discrediting Paul and the other apostles, the one that he mentioned here, Epaphras, They were throwing doubt upon what they had to raise themselves up. The spirits that are behind this are the very same spirits that are operating today. It's a Gnosticism that is taking place, this postmodern garbage that's going on out there. I'm going to show you just three of these things. The whole New Age movement. All of this stuff is generated from Gnosticism way back in there by spirits that have embedded themselves or taken up residence with these so-called Christians. And they've brought in doctrines of demons and things like that to try to show that they're trying to discredit the truth right here, you know, and add in something different. I'm going to add just, you know, go through this a little bit more. This is why it was so important that we looked at this. This is one of the two things that we need to do. One of two. Remember I talked about three and two? This is the one of the two. It says John 16:13. This is just a little bit further on in this chapter when he was talking. He's still talking about this spirit. He says, but if he, the spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. This is the first of two things that we have to understand as being a true born-again believer that you've got at your disposal. One of them is the Spirit of God that resides in you. This Spirit is there for a reason, a lot of reasons, but far more than just giving you the ability to go to heaven. He's in there for purposes, and this is one of the most important purposes, so that you don't stray from the absolute truth of God's Word, which is what the enemy wants to do. If he can get you off track with this book, he's accomplished his goal. Because what you're going to do is you're going to reproduce into somebody else error. And that's all he cares about. Because once you reproduce error in somebody else, then that gives the spirit, you know, the evil spirits, the ability to add a little bit more error, a little bit more error. And pretty soon you've got a wide open blown cult going on out there, all in Jesus' name. And that's exactly what's happening today in so many of the movements. And it's a dangerous thing. And the enemy knows what he's doing. He's had years and years and years of watching the body of Christ at work and understanding all I've got to do is mess this up a little bit right here and they'll take it and run with it. And I'll accomplish my goal in discrediting the Lord Jesus Christ completely. And putting it all on man or all on somebody's. And this is why we need to understand this. This is number one of number two. Number two is found in Ephesians chapter 6, which is really probably the hallmark verse when it comes to this right here. Because it's talking about spiritual warfare. And you get down to the end of it and you put on, it says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is the thing that the Spirit uses to counteract what's going on out there, the craziness that's going on out there. And it was the same thing that Paul used. Remember, he called them to remembrance of what was taught them by Epaphras and by so many others. That's why Paul wrote letters to people. He was correcting them. The Corinthians were classic examples of people that were so far out in left field in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ because they'd let this creep in. They were not replying, you know, they were not, what's the word? They were not relying on the spirit that was in them and the word that they had. What was the word that they had at that time? The words of Paul, right? That was the word of God at that particular time. When Paul was with them, he would teach them the word of God. He would share with them letters. That's all part of the word of God today. That was the word of God, but it was done in the power of God's Holy Spirit so that it was like a validating stamp that this is the truth. Remember what Jesus said? You're going to know the truth, and the truth's going to do what? It's going to set you free. That's why the enemy does not want us to know gnosko, the truth. He wants us to know about the truth, or he wants us to have this epinosis, this increased knowledge that hasn't got anything to do with real truth. This is why. And this is one of the three biblical things, because we are body, soul, and spirit. All three of these areas have to be under the control of God's Holy Spirit in relationship to His Word. All the things that are taught about our body in here, okay, they're good for us in this book. It's all done in the power of the Spirit. Because if you don't do it in the power of God's Holy Spirit, then you take on some other spirit, you get some guru out there that says, no, you got to spend 47 minutes a day in transcendental meditation. That's going to be good for your body. There's whole dietary programs now where you got all things involved that have got to do with spiritual stuff. These are nothing but spirits out there that are trying to get you off of the truth in what the Word says about your own body. And then your own soul, especially your soul. You know, he can't get your soul. Once you've given yourself to Jesus Christ and you're regenerated with God's Holy Spirit, He can't snatch you out of God's hand. But He sure can mess you up so that you don't lead somebody else in the proper way. When you disciple somebody, you bring them into the truth of God's Word and the truth of Jesus Christ. It's like, where's our sister that's pregnant? There you go. Yeah. She's going to have a baby in 6 weeks? 5 weeks? 6 weeks. Now tell me, are you going to take that baby and you're going to put that baby out in the garage? No. You're going to give that baby everything. I hope that's not what you're planning on. Okay. You're going to give that baby everything that baby needs. You're going to feed it. You're going to change it. You're going to do everything for that baby. You're going to teach it how to walk and talk and how to be a person. You're going to do all of these things. Now, why don't we do that with people that we lead to Jesus Christ? If all we're out there saying, you know, I'm going to win me a soul for Jesus today. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to pass out tracts. I'm going to stand on my head until somebody comes to Christ. And then you say, okay, great. Now, just come down here to church. Be here every Sunday and every Wednesday night. And that's all I need to do. Wrong. You just had a baby. If you don't take care of that baby and you don't give that baby what that baby needs, there's somebody out there that will. There are people out there that are being driven by evil spirits that will take that new baby and will direct that new baby right into error, right into the thing that will snatch. We talked about snatching the soul away, you know, the seeds. That's exactly what will happen. And then the last thing, of course, is the spirit part of it, which we've dealt with. This is another three. And this is the opposite side now. I'm going to be looking at the three things that the enemy capitalizes in threes. If we go back to the story of Genesis, in Genesis, of Adam and Eve. And you know the whole story about, you know, God saying, okay, don't touch that tree in the middle of the garden. Don't go near that tree. Stay away from the tree. And then while Adam was doing whatever he was doing and Eve was doing whatever she was doing, she's walking through the garden and the snake comes up, you know, and goes, hey, Eve, hey. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate it, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate it. Now, he was just dumb as a box of rocks, you know, because he heard the same words that she heard from a god. Don't take from the tree. But they did it because they were deceived by the enemy himself. Because he's the one. Let's go back to Genesis. Look at the words previous to verse 6. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. Genesis 3. This is important to get a hold of, okay? This may be repetitive for a lot of you, but it is something that we need to get a hold of and understand. It says, the woman said to the serpent, this is verse 2. Let's go start at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And what did he do there? Do you recognize what the enemy did there? He said, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? You understand what he was doing? He was getting her mind. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, you know, strength, soul, and mind. He was taking her mind and focusing it on the one thing that God said, don't touch, don't go near. You see, the enemy wants to get us off focus. He wants to get us on a focus of stuff that we're not supposed to be doing. He's a classic. He loves to do that. And that's why he said, did you know any tree? And Eve said, no. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. She added a little bit to it. But she was really emphasizing, man, I don't want to go near that tree. That's what God said. But he already got her focus on the tree. You see, she wasn't looking at all the other trees she could eat off of. Her focus now was on that tree. Then he goes on and he says, and the serpent said to the woman, this is verse 4, you surely shall not die. Now what he was doing there was marginalizing God himself. Just taking God and putting him out of the picture. Just saying, oh man, God lied to you again, Eve. You're not going to die. Look at 5. For God knows. Now he's speaking for God. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then you get into verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree that she just focused on was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. This is what Gnosticism is all about. It's taking the simplicity of the gospel, adding stuff to it to make you think that, wow, I guess God was, he really didn't know what he was doing with this. That's just way too simple. These guys must know what they're talking about because they really got a lot of education. And they told me that there needs to be more to this. And that's exactly what the enemy, it's a classic what the enemy does. She took from this fruit and she ate and she gave it to her husband and he ate also. Now let's look at this next one. Because this is, again, Satan in the wilderness with Jesus. And I want you to notice something here, too, that because this is an important part that we have to understand. Here, Jesus is God, right? Anybody in here believe that Jesus is not God? I'll take you out and throw you outside of you. Okay. Everybody's got that down. Jesus is God. But yet Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know why Jesus had to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Because he's 100% man also. You see, he was the God-man. He was not just all God. He was God-man. He was 100% God, 100% man. The man part of him had to be led by the Spirit as an example for us. He understood that we're 100% man. There ain't anybody in here that's got any God in you, okay? If you do, you've been listening to the wrong people. There ain't no gods in here. We have to be led by this Spirit. That's why he told his disciples, I'm sending you this Spirit, the Spirit of truth that will guide you into all the truth through the Word. He's led in the Spirit. He was tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Yeah. When you fast for 40 days and 40 nights in your manhood or your flesh, you're hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus won, devil zip. Okay? Then he moves on. The devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus 2, devil 0. But you notice what he did here. The enemy said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. He misquoted the Word of God, for one thing, but you notice he wasn't speaking in what? He wasn't speaking in any authority. He had no authority to use the Word of God. It takes God Himself in us, the Holy Spirit, that gives you the authority that opens this book. We can't preach and teach this without the Spirit of God. Well, you can, but there's no power behind it. There's nothing behind it that changes people's lives, that does anything for you. It's got to be in the Spirit of God that you do all these things, because this is just a book with a bunch of words in it, people. This is not a magic book. You understand that? This is a book with logos, words in it, that are only activated by the Spirit of God. When these words become alive to you, it is the Spirit of God in you that does it. And it's the Spirit of God that when anybody preaches this word, it goes out and it hits people with power. Because that's the Spirit that does it. It has nothing to do with the book. But it's important to understand that it has an authority behind it that the enemy cannot use. Now, he will try to use it. And he's trying to use it. He's misquoting it. And he's got translations out there. They're not even translations. They're transliterations. And some of them are just paraphrases. But people are using these things to try to prove a point in their own ministries, to raise themselves up by misquoting the Word of God. In essence, the same thing that the enemy does here to Jesus, he's doing here today. And he's doing it at a rate that is absolutely staggering. I'm going to show you in a few minutes. I've got another three for you. Just three people that are doing this classic thing right here. They're using God's Word and they're misquoting it. And they're using versions of Scripture that aren't complete, that are not correct. They're not a translation. They're a transliteration, or they're just a paraphrase of a nice story of what they were trying to tell. But let's move on to the third one. It says, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. Again! You'd think the devil by this point would go, okay, this isn't going to work, man. But he's persistent, you know. I got to say one thing for the devil. He's persistent. He said, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you, which he did have the authority to do, by the way. He had complete authority to give Jesus all of the kingdoms of the earth, because that's where he was cast. All of these things are his down here. Now, the kingdom now people are trying to tell us that we can have God's kingdom right here on earth. No. God's kingdom is not on earth. It never will be on earth. There's a new Jerusalem coming. But that's after this place is toast. And that's it. Yet the kingdom now people will tell us, no. We can make it kingdom on earth. We can make Jesus on earth right now. But we won't get into any of that. That's a long thing. It says, if you fall down and worship me, then Jesus said to him, go. Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God and serve him only. Period. Jesus 3:0, enemy 0. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul, all of your strength. All of these things are all put into this very thing right here. The things that Jesus experienced that are written down here, that Jesus had made sure that this portion of Scripture was in here. He made sure that it was here because this is what disciples deal with from day one all the way down to the end of the age. We're going to be dealing with these very same things. And we have to understand that we have got the authority through the God's Spirit and God's Word to do the same thing that Jesus did here. We do not have to be afraid of this enemy. We don't have to be afraid of these demons. We don't have to be afraid of Satan. He has no authority over us, no authority over this book. We have got everything we need to stand firm in Jesus Christ. Now, it's going to cost you something. I mean, it cost Jesus here, really. I mean, he fasted and prayed for 40 days, all of these things. He was hungry still. I mean, he didn't turn those stones into bread, so he was still hungry. It cost you something. It cost you something to serve Jesus Christ. If you're in this for a free ride, you're on the wrong ship. Wrong ship. There ain't no free ride. There's always a cost in following Jesus Christ. If you follow him biblically, now you can follow him by some of these other people that I'm going to show you in a few minutes, and there's no cost. But you're also going to a different place than where Jesus is. And that's exactly what it was. So I want to talk to you about this particular verse right here. The angel of light. Let me bring this back and make it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. We're not going to go into this full verse in here because you pretty much know when he's talking to the Corinthians, he's correcting them about something. You know, and he was correcting them about the people that they had led into their midst that were taking them in a wrong direction. And it was through the craftiness of the devil again, just like he did with Eve. I mean, he didn't just walk up to Eve and go, hey, I'm the devil, Eve. He was crafty and sneaky behind it. He knew just how to manipulate her to get her to think like he was thinking. That's what these people are doing today. It says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. What he's talking about are false teachers, false prophets, false people out there that are saying, I'm doing these things in the name of Jesus. Now, if you want to see what Jesus thought about this, and how important it is that we recognize, if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, because this is getting down towards the end of when he was discussing things with his disciples. He'd already told them that he was sending them the Spirit so that they wouldn't be misled, wouldn't be, you know, down the road and everything. You get into chapter 24, and he's talking about the end of the age. Matthew 24, let's start at verse 1. Because there's an important thing to note in here that a lot of people don't catch. It says, and Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when the disciples came up and pointed out the temple buildings to him. Now, remember, he had just told them what was going to happen to this temple. It was going to be destroyed. And in 3 days, it was going to be raised again. And they had all these questions like, wow, man, this is what are you talking about, Jesus? And he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Now you see, what he'd done is he had talked to his disciples, he'd been in the temple, he'd given them some things, he made that statement that all of this stuff was going to be torn down, then he went and sat up on the Mount of Olives. And I imagine, it doesn't say here, but it says the disciples came to him privately. The disciples were probably talking among themselves going, wow, man, what's he talking about? Man, they're going to tear down this temple. Because that was the hallmark of the Jewish nation at that time. It was a beautiful temple. And Jesus said, man, it's toast. It's gone, okay? And so they came to him privately and they said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They asked him a bunch of questions. They were probably just firing questions at him. You know, wow, man, you know, wow, when's all this going to take place? Jesus answered and said to them, now these are the very first words out of his mouth. After all those questions that they gave him, Jesus comes back with this very first thing. He says, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You see, he was telling them what was going to take place at the end of the age and the signs that were going to happen. The rest of the signs here, you look at the signs, it says, you'll be hearing wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. These things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He's giving them all these signs that are going to take place. But the very first sign is, disciples, you see to it. It's your responsibility. You see, he had just told them, I'm giving you my spirit, which is the spirit of truth, that will guide you into all the truth. And then he tells them, since you got this spirit, disciples, it's now your responsibility not to be misled. For many are going to come in my name saying, I'm the Christ. In other words, there's going to be a lot of people out there that are going to say, I'm speaking to you under the authority of Jesus Christ. Or I'm under the anointing of Jesus. Listen to me. Listen to me. And 9 out of 10 of them will not even use this book. Or they'll use it out of context, or they'll use it in a version that is not something that can be depended upon. They're all looking at, look at me, listen to me, saying, you know, I am the Christ and will mislead many. Now, when he said many, he meant many. He didn't mean there's just going to be a handful of people that are going to stray off from the faith. It's many people. And from what we see going on out there right now, I mean, some staggering statistics. Did you know that 88% of college Christian students that go away to college within their first year of going to a secular college walk away from Jesus Christ? 88%. You know why? It's because of this. The enemy knows what he's doing on these campuses. Man, he's got professors. He's got people that have the ability to, with their mind, take a Christian apart. And it's because they don't know this, for one thing. And they're not relying upon that spirit of truth within them to say, you know what, that guy's full of beans. You know, this is why. And that's just college students. It is serious stuff going on out there with church-going people. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But this is why. This is Angel of Light, okay? Now, here are three people. I told you I'm going to give you things in three. Three people. The big three. Okay, that are angels of light right now. I'm going to name them right out here. Going out over the internet, I don't care. These are people that we do not need to pay any attention to. And yet they are getting the most attention right now throughout all Christendom. All Christianity, all around the world are tuning into these people. And sucking in what they got to say, face value. Look at this. I'm giving you three things here. These were all taking off of the Surprising Ministries website. This guy is a pastor that's got a research institute that he's had for years and years and years, where he's been researching all of the things about these people and discerning the spirits that these people are operating in and taking apart their Christian lingo and comparing it to God's word and just destroying it, taking it apart. Look at this. This is a little thing that he wrote here. He said, smile when you lie. OK, unless you have been living on another planet, you have no doubt heard or have seen America's smiling pastor, Joel Osteen of Lakewood Church, which also happens to be one of the largest professing evangelical Christian congregations in the world. This guy claims to be an evangelical. He's so far from the truth. It's almost embarrassing how far away from the truth he is. When he's pushed into a corner with God's word, he just dances around it. But this is what needs to be understood here, is that only one way someone like this could even be considered an evangelical is because of the disturbingly low ebb of discernment today in the body of Christ. Most Christians are going around going, la, 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 la. Tell me another good story about Jesus so I can go to heaven. And most pastors, praise God, you got a good one. I mean, he'll push you into the corner with this book. And if you still refuse, he'll probably slap you with it too. Right, Steve? I mean, we need that. Because of today, what's happening is the average pastor doesn't spend time in study in this book. It's way too easy to go out and play 18 rounds of golf, pull your sermon off the internet, and give it on a Sunday morning. And everybody goes, wow, that was a great sermon, Pastor. He goes, yeah, love it. Where are we going for lunch? It may sound kind of crass, you know, but that's what's happening out there. It's happening everywhere. And this is why. It's the discernment in today's body of Christ. It's at a low. For here we have a man who at best has a very simplistic message concerning the Christian faith. At the worst, as I show you in apprising Joel Osteen's Word of Faith teachings, Osteen is yet another of the many Word Faith teachers currently infesting our Lord's church, and an alarming, arrogant breed who are now fearlessly spouting their doctrines of devils. These are doctrines of demons that this guy's putting out. And because Christians no longer really discern too much anymore, they're not relying upon the spirit that's within them. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not studying this word as Paul instructed Timothy to do, to dig into it for yourself. They're just taking at face value what some man is saying about it. And this guy is absolutely one of the most famous people in the world right now, not just the United States, in the world. That they can tune into this guy and listen to. They're hanging on his every word because it strokes the flesh. The flesh likes to be stroked. That's why you're probably not real comfortable in here tonight. Because I'm the last person in the world that will stroke your flesh. I'll crucify it for you, but I won't stroke it. And that's exactly what we need out there. We need people that are willing to not only live the truth, but to tell it. And, you know, you say, okay, now how's this going to apply to me? It's going to apply to you because I know that there are people that you rub shoulders with every day that think this guy is the best thing since ice cream and cake. And if somebody doesn't tell them the truth, they're going to be further misled down a path. And out of love for the brethren, which we're supposed to have, it is our duty to tell these people the truth. Now, they're not going to like it. They're probably going to look at you like some kind of a religious nutcase. But you still, if you love them, you tell them the truth. And you make sure that they understand that these people are wolves in sheep's clothing that are working under the authority of the enemy himself. And that they're leading God's people away from the truth. And so, in essence, they can't be set free. Look at this next one. Okay, well, I just, angel of light. Let's click into the next one here. Here we go. Rick Warren in his purpose-driven new evangelical religion sacrificing truth. Now, this one is really crafty. I mean, if the enemy is taking, you know, and putting up little plaques on the wall, this is one that he put up there that he said, oh, man, I got this. This is a good one for me. Because this book that he started, The Purpose-Driven Life, that turned into The Purpose-Driven Church, that turned into all of these things that have now evolved into this peace plan that is going around the world right now. He's got a pastor's training program on the internet that over 400,000 pastors are literally soaking everything up this guy has to say. And this guy, his mentors are into mysticism and all sorts of things that are of the new age, that when you go back into his background and see the people that he quotes and things, and the way that he wrote the book by using all sorts of versions that none of them are even complete, and yet he uses scripture out of them to show that he is evangelical. Look at this. On the back cover of the Tamara Hartzell's book, this book, by the way, it's on the internet. It is, you can download it as a PDF file. It is a long book. It's like 400 pages. But it is absolutely so fascinating to read because she has done her homework in pulling this guy apart biblically. She takes all of his statements and everything that he uses out of his Bible quotes and things and matches them to the truth of God's word and just takes it apart completely. It says that in excellent expose, Rick Warren and his purpose-driven new evangelical religion, in the name of purpose, the question is asked, is the purpose-driven movement joining the world in sacrificing truth on the altar of unity? This is the whole idea behind this whole program. It's all got to do with unification. It's unifying the world under one religion. Now, who's that sound like? At the end of the age, there's going to be one religion, right? It's going to serve the Antichrist. This guy is one of the guys that's leading people into this one world religious system. And it's all in the name of purpose. Today's Christianity may be having a lot of fun in its new way of thinking and behaving, but this isn't a game. Eternal souls are at stake. And the departure from the faith is real. That's what apostasy. When Paul was talking to the Thessalonians, he said the apostasy must take place first. It's going to happen, people. It's already happening at a rate that is alarming. If you're paying any attention at all out there, I gave you just two. The apostasy will take place. You know what apostasy is? It isn't just falling away from the faith. It is an act of rebellion against the truth that you walk away from the faith knowingly and walk into something else because it's what you want to do. This is what these guys have done. They said, you know, Jesus, you had a pretty good way there, you know, dying on the cross and all this stuff. That's okay. But I got a better idea how we can unify the world, how we can bring everybody into the kingdom of God. And this is the way that he's doing it. It's all through Jesus Christ is being presented as a way of relativism rather than as the way of truth. And the faith is being presented as an ever-changing method or experience that can be inserted into any faith. In other words, what he's saying is that Christianity and the basics of Christianity can be inserted into Hinduism, can be inserted into Islam. He's actually, through his peace program, going around the world finding men of peace. They don't have to be Christian men of peace. They can just be a man of peace in a village. It can be a Muslim, it can be a Hindu, it can be an atheist. He doesn't care. And he's saying, if we can just find a man of peace, then every place has got a religion. And we will incorporate that religion to bring about unity in the world and solve all the social ills of the world. It's socialism wrapped up in a whole new package called purpose-driven. And churches are eating this up. That is one of the number one books that's ever been sold in Christianity right now, is The Purpose-Driven Life. And in this, like I said, there's over 400,000 pastors right now that are being trained under this guy. He's got over 162 nations that he's in putting this peace plan in. I was up in Atlanta. They made a mistake. They were supposed to have somebody come present part of this peace plan to this huge church in Atlanta that has bought this hook, line, and sinker. And the guy had a stroke, and they had to fill it in for the last minute. One of the guys in the team had happened to be into one of our conferences, and so they contacted Voice of the Martyrs and said, we'd like somebody to come and share these little aspects in our peace thing. And so they got a hold of me. Said, you're close to Atlanta. I go, yeah. Let me do this, you know. So I went up there, and what I did is I took apart. They wanted me to share on global poverty and global disease and things like that, and all of this stuff, you know, genocide, all of the stuff that they were going to cure by unifying all these religions. So what I did is I just went on, I took all three of those topics and I tied it into spiritual warfare, and I told to show the spirits behind these things. And I just took it apart for them, you know. And these poor kids that were being trained, there were 20 hand-picked students that were being educated. They were being indoctrinated into this peace plan. So these poor 20 students, when I got through, then they had to sit and listen to this pastor that espoused this whole peace plan to them. And just we walked out of there going, they had no idea. Because it's all so absolutely demonic in nature. And here I bring them how to fight demon presences in the things that they, so they don't get sucked into something. So these poor kids, I never got invited back, but it's okay. You know, at least there was 20 of them that got their minds thinking a little bit. They're being indoctrinated. That's what most of the church in America today is being done. It's being indoctrinated. You're being led like sheep to the slaughter in some of these places. That's why, again, I don't apologize for your pastor. If he's hard on you, he needs to be harder. He needs to keep you on the straight and narrow until we're able to do it ourselves. And then we're sent out. You know where we're sent out to? We're sent out to this church here in America that is being led out to the slaughter, because you've got the truth and you've got something that you can share with them. So it's important to realize that this is another angel of light that you're going to run into. Somebody, you probably already know somebody that thinks this is the best thing since chocolate cake. This is the last one. Brian McLaren in the Emergent Church. This is especially popular with the younger generation because it's got a lot to do with the worship, the experience of worship that leads you into his particular thinking, which is highly mystic in nature. Reminds you, Prizing Ministry reminds you that Brian McLaren is beyond question a leading authority in the Emergent Church and is influencing thousands through his speaking engagements and numerous writings. In his book, The Secret Message of Jesus, McLaren apparently has discovered what has escaped the Church of Jesus Christ for nearly 2,000 years until he happened to come. Now, wouldn't you think if there was a secret message from Jesus Christ, he would have put it in his word? Not given it to Brian McLaren? But you know, people are sucking this in left and right because they don't know his word and they don't have They don't know the authority that's in them. They don't know that the Spirit validates this word. And then whenever they see something like a secret message of Jesus Christ, the Spirit's inside going, man, get away from that. That's heresy. But because we're not depending upon it, we're being sucked right into things like this. This is this in typical jellyfish fashion, however, McLaren then tries to hide his criticism and contradiction of the historic Orthodox Christian faith behind if, but it quickly becomes clear enough that these are his own personal beliefs. What he's doing is he's taking what he's picking and choosing out of this book, what he likes about it and what he doesn't like about it, and he's building his own religion, and he's calling it evangelical Christianity. Exactly what the enemy surely that, you know, God knows that when you eat from this, you're going to be wise. You're not going to die, Eve. That's what these people are saying. You know what? Don't get caught up in that Orthodox stuff. It's so boring. You sit in church and you listen to doctrine. You want to have an experience with Jesus Christ. Hey, let's have an experience with Jesus. Don't worry about that doctrine stuff. That's what these books are full of. And they're all taken from people that are tied up in mysticism. One of them is, her name is Alice Bailey. She has got this guy that she's co-authored a book with, some Indian name, that this guy is a channeler. He gets messages from demons, and he puts it with this Alice Bailey, and she writes out these very flowering things about, you know, how the peace is going to come upon the world and how these fanatical Christians are trying to cram doctrine down your throat. Doctrine doesn't mean anything. Just follow the love and follow the experience. All of these buzzwords that are out there now. And young Christians and Christians that aren't paying attention are sucking it in like crazy. And we got churches that are, you know, having Elvis impersonations. One church, one of the huge church up in Knoxville, Tennessee, just had a sermon thing called, I better not, I got young people in here. You can imagine what it was called. It was just bringing pornography right into the church, all under the guise of Jesus Christ. And he's taking scripture and twisting it to make it sound like it was so good for your marriage. And all it is taking the world's principles and bringing them into the church and putting a Christian coating on it, just like Islam, just like Islam. So that's the last angel of light. So why this is so important is right here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. But evil men, like the big three, and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. See, there's two things here. It's not just the things you've learned. It's what you become convinced of. I mean, I gave you some things tonight that you can learn. Are there things that you're convinced of? If you're not convinced of them, if you don't think I'm telling you the truth, then you really haven't learned it, in a sense. You've just taken knowledge into your head. Hasn't become real knowledge or full knowledge. That's what he was talking about here. He says, you've become convinced, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. You see, this is why it's so important to get this into you. However you have to do it. If you don't read well, you've got eyesight problems like me, I read all of my stuff. That's why I have trouble reading this Bible, because I read all of my stuff on the computer where I can take the font and bring it up this big. You know, I've got three or four Bibles in there and, you know, things like that. Whatever you have to do it. If you can't see it all, they got this stuff on CD. You can listen to it. You can listen to it on the Internet. Just whatever you have to do to get this in you. But it's not just getting it in you. It's studying it, making sure you know what you believe and why you believe it. It's not good enough to know just what you believe anymore. You can spout out, well, I believe this, 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 this. You know, that's a statement of faith, you know, that you put up in a church. Anybody can have something like that. They can just flash a little card out of their pocket and say, this is what I believe. And you ask them, why do you believe those things? Well, where I go to church, that man told me that's what I needed to believe. That's not good enough. If you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, you can't pass that on to anybody else. You just pass on what you believe, which is just a creed or whatever it is. So that's why he said the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, period. You notice the period there? It is in Jesus Christ, period. That's another thing that these people are trying to get away from, this exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Because you know what that is? That is intolerance of other religions around the world. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You ain't going to get to the Father through Hinduism. You're not going to get there through Islam. You're not going to get there by snuggling up to Buddha. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. That is intolerance, people. That's what people want to hear, that. They say, oh, there got to be other ways. You know, let's talk about this. Let's not talk about this Jesus being so exclusive. But that's what it is. It says that it's able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Notice it says all scripture is what? Inspired by God. Who wrote this book? God. It says through the power of the Holy Spirit, men were moved to write these things down. That's why the stories were in there. That's the way that they're in there. This is the whole inspired by God. That's another thing that these people would have, this inspired by God thing, you know, that's just way too narrow. Way too narrow. We've got to have other ways to get to God. That's the only way we're going to bring peace on earth. Because if we stay this exclusive club of Jesus Christ, then we're going to have people that are going to be fighting each other. We're going to have religious wars. We can't have religious wars. Everybody's got to love each other. Can't we all just get along? That's what this movement's all about. It's getting along. We just all get along. If we just get rid of this Jesus character, just get rid of this exclusivity that he's got, we can all live in peace. No more wars. Oh, can you imagine that, people? Let's just all gather around, sing a kumbaya right now. Come on. It sounds funny, but that's what's happening. People are so afraid right now that all of the prophecies in this book are going to come true. They're so afraid that it's really going to happen that they're saying, no, we can stop this now. Shut the book. We got a better way. It's called peace. What's the Antichrist to bring? Peace. False peace. He brings peace on earth for 3.5 years. The whole world's going to be going, kumbaya. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take us out of this whole area. Because once Jesus is removed from the midst, everything else will work. So the more that we stand in Jesus exclusively, the more that the world is going to come against you, but also the apostate church that doesn't want this. These people like the big three. And all of their disciples, they're going to come after you with everything they got because you're messing up their program. We've got to be ready for this, people. We've got to understand that we are walking in something that is so dangerous. Just being a Christian is dangerous. And yet it isn't even evangelicalism. It's, you know, churchianity. It's not put across that way. It's, oh yeah, just come to Jesus, you know. He'll teach you how to love. He'll teach you how to have compassion. He'll give you peace. He'll give you all of these things. They never tell you that, no, when you stepped into a war, Jesus said, I bring in a sword, people. What's he going to do with that sword? Pick his teeth? No. He said, I come to divide. You know, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to divide. We're being divided. If you truly are standing in Jesus Christ, you are on one side and the majority of the world and the apostate church is on the other. And those sides are not going to come together. They will not come together. We need to understand that as we go out, because that's the two of the two right there. You have the sacred writings, and all scripture is inspired by the God that is in you. Two of two. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. This is again to the Corinthians, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. You see, this is what this apostate church is counting on, is that you're not going to be looking to that Spirit for teaching you. You're not going to be looking for that Spirit to warn you. You're going to be listening to words taught by human wisdom. Why do you think it is that even all of our Christian, so-called Christian politicians, are lapping up what the world has to say before they will stand for Jesus Christ? It's because they're not relying upon the Spirit that's within them. They're too focused on the world, and they're too focused on the wisdom of the world. And surely these think tanks that are out there have got a whole lot more knowledge about things than some podunk Christian reading his Bible. And so they will go to the world with it. And this is why not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Your thoughts, remember your mind and your soul, all of these things. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Your mind is your psuche, your thoughts, and spiritual words. Where are the spiritual words? Right here. They're words written by the Spirit. Those two things right there. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now that's the natural man that doesn't know anything about it. But those that are being controlled by evil spirits, they know these words. And what they do with them is they twist them. They twist the words in here, and then they apply their own knowledge, their Gnosticism, to this. And they make it sound a whole lot better. Because if you don't know the truth and you're not set free, you get sucked into it. That's why people are being sucked into this. So this is another thing of the two of the two. So that's the big three and the big two. And it is of the utmost importance that we start to be thinking along these lines, because this is happening at such an alarming rate. I can barely keep up with this in the research that I do with it. And there are people being raised up right now all across Christianity that are doing nothing but exposing what the enemy is doing inside the church just to rescue some out. The apostasy is taking place right now, and it is growing at a very alarming rate. And if you have love for the brethren at all, you will be a vocal watchman in this, that you will make sure that your so-called Christian friends do not get sucked up in this stuff, and that you will take the responsibility of giving them the truth through the Spirit that's within you, because you've got all the authority to do it. You don't have to bring them down here and have Steve do it, or any of the other elders or other teachers. You can do it yourself because you've got God's Word, you've got God's Spirit. He will guide you into all of the truth. So these people, when they've got questions and stuff, you just ask God, you just show me where to talk to these people and where to tell them the truth, and then count on Him to do it. If they listen to you, you've rescued somebody out. If they don't listen to you, there's not much you can do other than just pray for them. So God bless you guys. Thank you for the opportunity. I hope this was I on time? I have no idea. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your Word that gives us all these warnings, so we don't have to walk through this life blindly and stumbling. we can walk through it with all the authority and all the power that you've given us through your Spirit. And Father, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here tonight. I don't care how young or how old they are in the Lord. They have got something that is truth that needs to be put out there for those that are walking blindly. Father, I pray that you will give them great discernment in this, that they will be able to discern what spirit their friends and their relatives are walking in, and then they will be able to present the truth to them to rescue them out. We give you all the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.